Sorry to spring that on you. I can't imagine being seated to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. You can't have the proper breath control to get that hymn out if you're seated, right? Yes. The pastor knows what breath control is when it comes to singing. And I like that, Kurt. Let's narthex that. I think that'll become... I have a feeling we'll be hearing that in session meetings. And as long as it doesn't refer to the new pastor, I'm perfectly content to let that happen. 1 Timothy 1:17 is our focus for the Advent season this year, as week by week we are preparing our hearts to see the coming of Christ in the incarnation. And I hope it's been a verse that has been encouraging to you as we've seen these various aspects of who our God is. And today we come to that word invisible, that God is invisible. And that is a word that you have read and sung. Those of you who have grown up in the Christian faith, you've read and sung that word probably your entire life. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, a well-known hymn of the faith. But it perhaps is a word that you have not really stopped to consider. What does that mean for me in my faith? What does this mean about who God is and how I should consider him, how I should meditate on him, how I should even approach him? In our shorter catechism, we answer the question, what is God, with God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's summarizing the first paragraph of the second chapter of the confession, which says, there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions. And it goes on to describe in glorious verbiage more of who our God is. But God is invisible. He is a spirit. He does not have a body like man. So what does this mean for us? I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today that the invisible God has revealed himself. So love that revelation, especially his Son, Jesus Christ, as you are changed by him. First today, God is unknowable unless he chooses to reveal himself. God is unknowable unless he chooses to reveal himself. This is what that word invisible is describing, is the fact that we as people cannot see God. We cannot discern him. We cannot discover him. We cannot find him. We cannot explore him. We cannot know him by means of our human senses. He, as he is in himself, we cannot do it. He is invisible. Matthew Poole says, invisible, not obvious to our senses, whom no mortal eye ever saw. Jesus told the woman at the well that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, meaning that there are not physical mechanisms by which we are able to worship God. This is the danger of our worship becoming more and more tied to physical accoutrements. The power should be able to go out, and we still able to worship God. Now, in here, we'd probably have to go outside because it would be pitch black in here if the power were to go out. But we can still worship God because it's spiritual. It's not wrapped up in the physical. In John 1:18, we're reminded that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Why? Because God is spirit. God does not have a body like humanity does. He is invisible. 1 John 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. God is unknowable. We cannot attain to him. We cannot understand him. We cannot find him unless he chooses to reveal himself to us. Now, the good news is that God has revealed himself to us. And he's done so in a few different ways. And so as humanity, as his creation, if we desire to know God, then it's on us to desire to know and understand, to love that revelation that shows God to us. Because without that revelation, we cannot know him who made us and who will save us. God's revelation to us must be of utmost importance in our lives. Because without it, there is no hope, because God is unknowable unless he chooses to reveal himself to us. So secondly, God reveals himself in creation. So love that creation. Psalm 19, David tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Some of you have been to or lived where you can really see the stars at night. This summer, as we were on our way out here on the West Coast on our now infamous road trip, we stopped between the Grand Canyon and Zion National Park, and it was late at night, and we pulled off to the side of the road, and there in grand display was the Milky Way. Just absolutely amazing. Where we lived in central Kansas, you could, on nights of a new moon, so no moon and just stars, no clouds, you could shut your headlights off at night and drive by starlight across the country. And you could do that because you could see a car 20 miles away if you needed to. You could step out at night and through starlight have your shadow cast on the ground. The glorious brightness of the heavenly bodies that all declare the glory of God, the fact that God is, and he is powerful, and he is mighty. Kids, this is important for you because right now, God's calling in your life is to spend day in, day out, studying all these different subjects that you would rather not study. But in each one of those subjects, even math, Jack, God is revealing himself. He is showing his wisdom. He is showing the order of his mind. He is showing his gloriousness in how he created the world, how all these things work together. He is revealing himself to you. So study to the best of your ability. In Romans 1, verse 20, we're reminded, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. See, there's this interchange between the glorious aspect of creation and that innate sense we have as human beings that there's something greater than me. There's something outside of this life. And that is seen culture to culture. Paraphrasing Calvin, he says, it is so known to humanity that there is a God that they would rather worship a stick or a stone than no God at all. That is the history of humanity. And don't be fooled by this culture and society that would say, well, we don't believe there's a God. No, they've made their own philosophy. They've made their own understanding God, and they have worshiped it. And watch how they worship, because they are willing to mutilate themselves and lay down their very own lives for the sake of what they think to be of utmost importance. It is a God to them. God has revealed himself in his creation, and we are without excuse to, on some level, be pursuing some understanding of this God who has made the heavens that shine so bright, that has made the earth that is so beautiful and glorious, that has made our bodies that function, even if they function poorly, they function way better than if we had designed them. God has revealed himself in creation. So let us love that creation. Thirdly, God reveals himself in the Word. As we move on through the book of 1 Timothy, we'll be able to meditate on this in many ways, but we want to spend some time on it today, that God reveals himself in the Word, so love that Word. Love God's Word. In Hebrews 1, we're told that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There were these men who were selected by God, no virtue of their own. Some of them weren't even that great. But God chose them, and the Spirit filled them and carried them along to write down God's word for us. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the breath of God. 2 Peter 1, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that touches on another aspect, because the men didn't say, okay, honey, I gotta go. I'm gonna go write God's word. No, they were ministering and they were performing the duties that God had called them to do. And in the midst of that, God was inspiring them, and the Spirit was carrying them along to record God's word for us. J.I. Packer says, from one standpoint, scriptures are the faithful testimony of the godly to the God whom they loved and served. From another standpoint, through a unique exercise of divine overruling in their composition, they are God's own testimony and teaching in human form. The church calls these writings the Word of God because their authorship and contents are both divine. See, some have maybe tried to destroy your faith in the scriptures because they say it's just a human book. Well, it is a human book, but it isn't just a human book. It's a book that was written by human beings as the true author, God himself, by the Holy Spirit, inspired them and carried them along to record what he wanted recorded. We even see this in the complex of letters to the Corinthians. We don't have all of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. It doesn't mean that the lost letter is wasn't valid ministry or great encouragement for the church, but it wasn't inspired. So we don't need it, so we don't have it. But see, what happens in this is God has given us language as human beings. And then this unknowable God, invisible to our senses, has revealed himself in language so that we can know him, so that we can love him. The Word of God should not be important to you because the pastor or your Sunday school teacher or your small group leader tries to guilt you into spending time in God's Word. God's Word should be so important to you because this is the primary means by which we get to know the living God who is unknowable apart from his revelation. And yes, God reveals himself in creation, but without the Word of God defining and guiding us in that, you can look to the religions of the world to see what all humanity can come up with as they see God revealed in nature, in creation. And so the Word must be of utmost importance to you. You must love the Word. And as I'm one of the most recent additions to New Life, part of what I love about New Life and part of what drew me here and attracted me here and caused me to say, yes, I will take up that call, is your love for the Word. Do not lose that. Do not give that up. Love the Word. Number four, God reveals himself in Jesus Christ. So love Jesus. Love Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, we are told in Colossians 1. In Hebrews 1, again, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. All of these attributes that we are reflecting on over the course of this month in 1 Timothy 1:17 are true of the Father, they are true of the Son, and they are true of the Holy Spirit. And one of those persons of the Godhead was incarnated into human flesh so that we might see the invisible God. So that we might know this God who is unknowable apart from his revelation. And he didn't just give us the planets and the stars. He didn't just give us written words about himself. He gave us living, breathing, in the flesh, God-man, Jesus Christ, a revelation of the eternal God in this world, in this life. And history centers on and revolves around him. It is the complete upending of human history when this one man arrives on the scene. History is divided by it. Oh, I know they don't say that anymore. It's common era and before common era. Why do you say that? Because we don't want to say in the year of our Lord, and before Christ. And friends, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ doesn't just divide history, it divides humanity. You either love Jesus Christ or you hate him. Because in Christ is the revelation of our need of the grace of God. Are you in relationship to him? Now, we should be reminded, as Mike Horton would remind us, everybody in the world has a relationship with Jesus, either as Savior or as Judge. Which is it for you? Do you love Jesus? He is the revelation of our God. He is God. And in him is found the only hope for this life and the life to come. Fifthly, God reveals himself through the gospel, even as it works in us. We mentioned 1 John 4:12 earlier. No one has ever seen God. That verse goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There's something about the Christian community as we live together, as we study together, as we worship together, as we fight together, as we reconcile together, as God works in us, that exposes God to the world around us. In Psalm 19, that begins with the created order revealing God. And there is that gloriousness, that there is that general revelation that takes place, but there's something specific that happens in the Word as it reveals Jesus Christ to us, and that begins to work in us. And that's what we see in the second half of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Friends, the revelation of God in creation is glorious. The revelation of God in the Word is absolutely mind-blowing for us. There are men and women who have devoted the entirety of their lives to studying the deep things of the Word of God, and they have not even begun to scratch the surface. And obviously, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is so utterly amazing to us. But if your heart is unchanged by it, it does you no good. You can sit in this room week after week, hear the preaching, sing the songs, pray the prayers. But if your heart is hardened to God, it does you no good. In fact, it's turning you to a more dark place. See, the Word of God is designed to revive your soul, to make you wise, because you are simple. And how do I know that? Well, I'm your leader, and I'm simple. We're all simple. We all need the wisdom of God. And how God reveals himself in the gospel is as the gospel takes root in us and changes us. It's a testimony to the world around us. This was Paul's word just previous to this verse, talking about the glorious nature of the gospel and what it had done in him. What has it done in you? Have you been changed by the revelation of our God? Do you desire to know him and to love him, even as you know and love the things that he has revealed to us? Because the purpose of his revelation is so that we would know him. Because he, in and of himself, is invisible. We cannot find him. We cannot see him. We cannot touch him. We can know nothing of him unless he chooses to reveal himself to us. But the invisible God has revealed himself. So love that revelation, especially his Son, Jesus Christ, as you are changed by him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, change our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that desire to know you, to love you, even as we know and love the things that you have revealed to us. Thank you for the world around us, so beautiful, so amazing. Thank you for your word. We would know nothing of substance. We would know nothing of the fullness of truth in Jesus Christ if it were not for your word. Thank you for your Son, who is the exact imprint of your nature. And Father, thank you as your Spirit brings these things into our hearts, as they take root, as they grow, and as we are changed by them. Help us, Lord, to pursue knowing you and loving you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table today, turn to hymn number 230.